The well-known verse for us tonight is that one, "For I appeal to you, brethren, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We hear those familiar phrases, living, sacrifice, renewing your mind, God's will. And we immediately recognize them. Perhaps some of us have heard sermons on Romans 12 or even on 1 Corinthians 12 as well. And we're very familiar with a passage some years ago now when I arrived. You were in the middle of a series in Romans, and I had the fortunate opportunity to actually preach in that. And so I look back at my notes and I listened to me preach again from 2018, and then I switched it off very quickly. I don't know about you, but I hate the sound of my own voice. I really, really do. It's funny. I do apologize to you because you have to listen to me often, so I am sorry. But when I preached on it last time, I asked you a question, an unusual question, and I asked you, are you a chameleon or are you a caterpillar? What a weird question. But you understand that, I hope you do, if you can remember all the way back in 2018. The point of that question, you see, a chameleon changes its color to its environment. Part of my testimony, I'm actually, and I keep on doing the sums and I get my sums wrong, but I think it's 38 years. I'm 38 years old in Christ this Wednesday. Praise the Lord. But part of my testimony was simply this. I was a chameleon. I had one foot in the world and one foot in the church. On a Sunday morning, do you know, the ladies used to come up to my mother and say, "Mrs. Waters, Philip is such a lovely, godly boy, isn't he?" Little did they know that I had a hangover from the night before, because I was far from godly. I was actually a chameleon. And I just used to change to the environment in which I was in. Until in the goodness of God, 38 years ago, he arrested me and changed me from a caterpillar to a butterfly. You see, the process of that change from a caterpillar is one of metamorphosis, where you are transformed into being something else, really into being what you've already been called to be. Paul has spent 11 chapters explaining the glorious gospel, expounding God's mercies in Christ, justification, reconciliation, the work of the Holy Spirit, the mysteries of Israel, and the security that is ours in Christ Jesus. And now he calls believers to the only fitting response as a result, to present their bodies as living sacrifices. That's the foundation of this. The foundation is God's mercy. Paul doesn't begin with duty or responsibility or moral effort in any way. He begins with the mercy that you and I have already received. Some of that mercy that we've been focusing on tonight around the cross. In short, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 presents the Christian living as the grateful whole life response to mercy already given. The body continually offered, the mind continually renewed, and the world's patterns refused. And God's goodwill increasingly recognized and embraced. That's what the therefore is there for. Therefore, on all that has gone before, this is how you should be respond. That's an important word. It means in the light of everything that God has already done, this is how you and I should now live. Beloved, God's mercy should motivate God's people to give God their lives, wholly surrendered over to Him. This is one of the greatest turning points in the letter to the Romans. For 11 chapters, Paul has been building this massive cathedral of doctrine. And the word therefore, it just turns from what was God has done for what we must now live in response to Him. Doctrine becomes duty. Mercy becomes mission. And theology becomes life. And so, God being our helper, I just want us to walk through these two verses together. In the light of all that, taking our time, letting the text speak, and letting the Holy Spirit minister to us and take us deeper and press this truth home to us. Should we pray that the Lord would do that for us tonight? Let's just pray together, shall we? Our Father, we thank You for an opportunity where we can just spend some time at Your feet again. In all the busyness of today, the busyness of life, Father, we pray that You would calm our hearts. Help us to focus on Jesus. Help us to rejoice in Your mercy that is being offered to us. The challenges, Lord God, we pray that we might go deeper into the depth of a knowledge of Your love for us, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You know, in the light of everything that Paul said, he doesn't begin with a threat. He doesn't begin with, you ought to do this, or you better try harder. He begins with mercy already given. The entire 11 chapters are in view what he has in mind. Christian obedience doesn't begin with, do this and God will love you. It begins with, God has loved you in Christ, therefore live in response to that love which is being offered. Beloved, the distinction is absolutely crucial. We don't obey God in order to earn mercy or to receive mercy in any way. We've already received those things. This is the logic of Romans 12 and verse 1. God has justified the ungodly. Shall I say it again? God, the holy God, has justified you. Because you're the ungodly ones. We're the ungodly ones. And God has justified us in His love, in His mercy. He's reconciled enemies and He's poured out His Spirit. And He's promised that nothing in all of creation can ever separate us from that love. Beloved, if your Christian life in some way feels heavy, feels burdensome, that you're trudging through your Christian life thinking, I've got to do these things, then check your foundations. Check who you're believing in. Check who you've believed upon. If you're trying to offer yourself in order to get mercy, in view of the mercy that you've already received. You see, that way of life just produces exhaustion. Just exhausted trying to live up to the expectations of what it means to be a Christian. The knowledge of God's mercy, the knowledge of His grace produces freedom. It actually produces a lightness in my soul. Under the old covenant, worship meant death. An animal was brought, its throat was cut, its blood poured out, and its body burned. The worshiper went home But the sacrifice stayed dead on the altar. Paul now says something stunning. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a dead one, but living, ongoing, daily, continual. Notice he says bodies, not just souls or hearts. The body is the concrete self. The hands that work, the mouth that speaks, the eyes that look, the feet that walk, the sexuality that is either ordered or disordered, pure or perverted. The time that is either stewarded well or wasted. God is not interested in disembodied spirituality. He wants the whole person presented to him. It is to be holy and pleasing, set apart and acceptable. Do you know the teaching that I did for the young people, saying to the folks at Tupton this morning, was on holiness. And when I thought, when the Lord was leading me to look at that, I thought, Lord, holiness for teenagers? Really, Lord? But it was so applicable. Because what holiness means is to be set apart unto the Lord. It's not to live in some, you know, some perfect, sinless bubble. But what holiness literally means is to be cut and separated, cut off from this world, but separated unto God. And that's what Paul is describing here. Not because we are impressive, but because it is offered through the finished work of Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. Just imagine, if you would, a Steinway. I remember as a child going to see some of the greatest pianists in the world on the concert stage in Crosby Civic Hall. And they had a Steinway that was brought in. And I just used to sit and look at the Steinway. Imagine that beautiful instrument locked up in a room and never, ever played. What a waste it would be. The open lid sits down and plays, and the piano finds its purpose only when the musician sits and just plays. In the same way, your body finds its true purpose only when it is continually offered to God as the instrument through which his life is expressed. You know, one of the things that Paul is desiring of us and describing here is that we should be no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed so that we might look like Jesus. Beloved, in light of all that God has done, this is the only response that makes any sense. With that said, now we come to our plus one. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? In some ways, Paul begins with a negative by saying, do not. The reason is because the world has a mold, a way of thinking about success, identity, sexuality, money, power, and pleasure. And the world constantly tries to press us into that mold, like you do with the jelly, you know. One of the things I used to do most Sundays when I was your age, I won't say, I don't think it was Karis, I think it was probably slightly younger than you, Karis, I think it was. But every Sunday afternoon, I'd make a jelly. And I used to hunt in the cupboard and I'd find that jelly, the funny one that was all those funny shapes and curves and looked like a proper jelly. And you got to decide what was going to be the topping, what was going to be the lid, whether it was a star or whether it was a tree, it was a Christmassy one or whatever it was. Yes, it was Tupperware. The jelly as it set would form the mold, the shape of the mold it was in. Beloved, that's exactly what the world is trying to do to us. To conform us into a mold. Through screens, through conversations, through advertisements, through just quiet assumptions of this culture in which we live. Can you remember once upon a time, many years ago, there was a TV program that came from that wonderful city called Liverpool. And that TV program was called Brookside. Brookie, can you remember it? All those characters within Brookside. And it must have been pushing maybe 40 years ago. But they thought that they were at the cutting edge of society and pushing the bounds. Because they were the first soap, the first TV program to have a kiss, a same-sex kiss. And I can still hear Margaret Whitehouse now. Mary, thank you. Margaret was her sister. And all those who complained, but do you know what? Because of the world that was molding us into an image, it just became acceptable, a norm until today. Those sort of things are just, you know, it's just acceptable. The world constantly trying to press upon us with these quiet assumptions of the culture in which we live in. And Paul's word is strong. Do not allow. Did you notice I didn't shout then too loud? I could have shouted a lot louder, but it would have woke myself up. Do not allow the world to mold you, to press you in. Can I just say, this is not some call to isolationism, to completely and utterly withdraw from the culture. Beloved, we need to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to be in the world so that we may impress upon it the truth of Jesus. It's not a call for us to go and hide in some cave somewhere, in some monastic life. But it is a call to resist at the level of the mind and the heart. Because the danger is so, so subtle. Most of us do not wake up and decide to become worldly. We simply stop resisting the pressure that is around us all the time. And over time, the edges get rounded off. Our love begins to look like the world's love, and fears begin to match the world's fears. And our definition of a good life just seems to drift. Think of a river and a boat. If you stop rowing against the current will just carry you off. You do not have to decide to go downstream. You only have to stop fighting the current. The same is true spiritually. Conformity is the default position. We will always conform. Non-conformity requires deliberate, ongoing resistance, fueled by what? Fueled by the mercy of God that has been extended to us. In the light of what Jesus has all done. Are you not like me? I just get overwhelmed by God's love for me, do you? It's that should motivate us to row against this world and to not allow this world to press itself upon us. But praise God, there is a positive as well. as the negative. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the alternative to conformity. It's one of transformation. And can I just say before I go any further, it's something that you don't have to do. It's something that God does for you by His Holy Spirit. The Greek word is metaformo. The word which means to get metamorphosized or metamorphosis, hence the question about the caterpillar earlier on. It's interesting, it's actually the same word that was used of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when those disciples saw Him in His full glory, and He was metamorphosized in their presence. Something eternal and profound is meant to happen. How does it happen? By the renewing of the mind. Not by sheer willpower. Not by trying harder to be good and to do what is right and to behave. No, it's through the mind being made new. Its categories, its loves, its evaluations, its instinct. It's one of the most beautiful statements in this whole passage. You see, Christianity is not, do you get the point? Is not about behavior modification. If I just modify the things that I do and, you know, I'll become a Christian. I was good at modifying my behavior on a Sunday morning. In front of Mrs. Jones and Mrs. Evans, who thought Mrs. Waters' son was such a lovely boy. And I'd modify my behavior and it would become acceptable. And do you know, that's how I've seen it over the years, how so many people come into Christianity or come into churchianity through the back door. How? Modifying their behavior and being good. I'm not saying that as Christians we shouldn't be good. But Christianity isn't simply behavior modification. It's transformation. The word Paul uses points towards an inward transformation that produces an outward change. We will be good. We will do what was good. Why? Because of something that God has done internally. The Christian life isn't simply change what I do. It's allow God to change who you are. Mommy, she's finished. Where does that transformation take place? Paul says by thinking differently, by the renewing of your mind. What we think about matters. What we believe matters. What we meditate on matters. What we allow to shape our imagination matters. Because our thoughts influence our desires, and our desires influence our decisions. The things that we decide to do. I promise you, I never ever wake up on a Monday morning or Tuesday or Thursday and say, today I'm going to sin. And I'm going to sin big today. You just watch me. Pastor shouldn't be saying those sort of things, should he? It just creeps up on me. And the way it creeps up on me is because I don't always take captive of my thought life and surrender it to God's word, to surrender it to God's truth. What we think about really, really does matter. Just imagine an airport control tower. From the tower, the decisions are made that affect everything happening on the runway. But the control tower does not physically fly the aircraft. It just directs what is happening. And in a similar way, what happens in our minds profoundly affects how we live and what we think about. If our minds are continually filled with fear, fear will begin to shape our lives. If our minds are continually filled with compassion, guess what? Compassion shapes our lives. If our minds are continually filled with materialism, then materialism will shape our lives. But if our minds are continually filled with the values of Christ, those values will increasingly shape our lives. That's why Paul doesn't simply say, control your behavior, or as we say in Liverpool, behave yourself. He says, renew your mind. Beloved, this is the Holy Spirit's work. It is the, and I mean this lightly, and I don't mean this disparagingly in any way, but it is the ordinary means of grace towards us. As if the means of grace is ordinary in any way. Do you know what I mean by that? But it's just something that the grace of God does in our hearts and minds. When the word of God is read and when we hear it preached, do you know what the scripture says? The hearing the word of God has a sanctifying effect on our minds. We often, maybe if we come to the Bible study in the week, but majority of us, if we come to the two services on the day, and forgive me, I'm not saying that you don't have a quiet time and walk with the Lord in the week, but the majority of the time, our minds are only sort of saturated by truth when we're in God's house, you know, for 2 hours or 2.5 hours. For the rest of the time, again, we have the world impressing itself upon us. But the word of God read and preached, prayer, the fellowship of the church, the Lord's Supper, the daily habit of bringing every thought captive is the Spirit's work within us, conforming us to the likeness, transforming us and renewing our minds. Over time, the mind begins to think God's thoughts after him. What a lovely thought. Thoughts that once seemed attractive starts to look empty. And what once seemed hard starts to look beautiful to us and attractive to us. Think about the difference between these set of statements. I have to prove my worth, or my worth is secure because God has loved me in Christ. Those two beliefs produce very, very different lives. Or I need everyone to approve of me, or my ultimate audience is God. The different belief, the different life, or I need to possess more to be happy versus God is my treasure and everything I have is entrusted to me by him. Different belief, different life, different outcome. Renewing the mind means learning to see ourselves, God and others, the world through the truth of Scripture. And the result, there it is, that you may discern what is the will of God, that is the good and acceptable and perfect will. Beloved, the renewed mind develops spiritual discernment. And it begins to recognize the delight in what God has revealed as good. What God has revealed as acceptable. What God has revealed as is perfect. We begin to recognize this attitude is consistent with Christ. And this choice is not. This relationship draws us closer to Him. This relationship draws me away from Him. This ambition is honoring to God. This ambition really is just about my ego. This decision reflects the values of God's kingdom, or this decision reflects the values of this world. That's what discernment is. Notice the three descriptions that Paul gives about God's will. It is good, acceptable, and perfect. Nought wrong with that. God's will is not ultimately something designed to destroy our joy. It is lovely, it is good, it is perfect. It's pleasing, it's a delight. Sometimes God's will is difficult. Sometimes obedience costs us. Sometimes following Christ means saying no to the things that we desperately want. But beloved, God's will always remains good. Always. If you're driving somewhere unfamiliar, as I was last week, often I needed the sat-nav to get me here, there, and everywhere. Do you know, the sat-nav doesn't really give you the entire journey all at once. It just gives you the next instruction. Turn left. I said turn left, turn around and go the other way. That's what normally happens to me. Continue for 2 miles, take the next exit. You don't need to know every detail of the journey before taking the next faithful step. Just trust. I think sometimes Christians can become paralyzed because they want God to reveal the entire future. Do you know, I would be too overwhelmed if God would reveal that to me. I just want the next step. God gives us enough light just for the next step. And so Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us something very important about discernment. The question isn't merely, what does God want me to do? What is the will of God for my life? No. The question is this, is what kind of person am I becoming? Am I becoming more like Jesus? By choosing not to be conformed to this world, but allowing the Holy Spirit to transform my mind, to transform my thinking. As the mind is renewed, we increasingly recognize what pleases God. As we close this evening, what does that look like on a Monday morning for you and me? It looks like waking up, and instead of chasing that spider from the ceiling, or instead of maybe doing what we often do, is just checking our phone and our emails. Maybe as we wake up, we present our bodies to God and say, here I am. It looks like refusing to let the world's definition of success set the agenda for our ambition. Stop chasing after the next dream. Can I let you into a little secret? There's no pot of gold at the end. It looks like treating our sexuality, our money, our speech, our time as belonging to another. It looks like saturating your mind with Scripture until the voice of the world grows quieter and quieter and quieter, and God's voice grows clearer and clearer. It looks like every ordinary day as an act of worship, as we present our bodies as a living, holy sacrifice. Beloved, this is not a call to some heroic effort. God is not calling you to go and climb a mountain somewhere or to go over to deepest darkness, wherever it might be. It's a call to gracefully surrender to Him, the one who loves you, the one who has shown you His mercy and His love. The sacrifice has already been made once and for all by Christ. The only rational response is simply to present yourself day by day as a living sacrifice. May the Lord help us to do this. May He be praised. Amen.